If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Ezekiel chapter 45 as we continue on looking at the millennial kingdom. Let's pray, and then we'll give a little bit of background here or some kind of leading into this, and then we'll jump right in tonight. A lot of stuff to cover. So, Father, thank you again for tonight. I'm excited about your word again. Lord, as we look at the millennial kingdom and we look at the Temple Mount and the holy districts and all the things that are going to be there, Lord, you took great time and detail to lay these things out for us, which means you want us to know them. And if you take it that seriously, then we will as well. And we thank you, God. It excites me, God, to read about what it's going to be like, to have some level of a picture in my mind. And I think about you being there and the multitudes of the crowds being there and all that goes with that. Or just very exciting. So, again, open up your word to us. Be our teacher tonight. And we look forward to this, an intimate time with you as you teach us your word and as you pour out your spirit on your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we will be doing a couple of diagrams again tonight. We're going to put the main diagram back up there of the temple. If you hadn't been with us, we've been going through the layout of the millennial kingdom. That is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we're going to be seeing, we'll keep that up there for most of the time. We'll have some other diagrams we'll put up there for you guys. And I know for some of you watching at home, if you're streaming at home, you see me and then you see the picture. You see me and see the picture. And you don't have time to look at it the way that everybody else is looking at it here. If you get your computer out, open it up and just put in your search engine, Millennial Kingdom Temple. You can have your picture out there and watch it the whole time while we're doing the teaching. Or if you want to put up the districts of the temple during the Millennial Kingdom, it'll come up and you can watch it right there. So whatever we're talking about, those of you guys that are watching other places and streaming, just use your computer to punch that in there and you can watch it with us, because I know there's been some, it's kind of quick at home. They're trying to take notes and all, but anyway, so hopefully that's helpful to you. Now, again, we're right in the middle of this, chapter 45, we get down to the holy district, and I'm not going to try to go back and recap everything, just know we're talking about the millennial kingdom, as we said, the layout of the temple, the districts around there, and now we're going to jump right into the holy district, chapter 45, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, when you divide the land by lot into inheritance, you shall set apart a district for the Lord, a holy section of land. Its length shall be 25,000 cubits, its width 10,000. It should be holy throughout its territory all around." Now that would be 8 miles or 8.3 miles by 3 miles, 3.3, whatever, somewhere right around there. Now, and let me say this, let's go ahead and put the picture up there of the holy districts. It's the one with the blue in the middle, that's that picture. As I'm reading this, you guys can keep that up there. Now let me just say on the measurements, I don't know for a fact these measurements are correct, and let me tell you why. This gives you a layout of the general dimensions. All right, because if you'll notice there, it says 25,000 and cubits will be written in italics or whatever word is used in your Bible. It might say rods and it'll be in italics. That was left out. The Holy Spirit didn't put that word in. Whenever the editors put in a word in the Bible that is not there, they'll put it in italics. The editor does that to let you know that man wrote this in, God didn't. It doesn't mean it wasn't what God intended. What it means is we don't know for sure always, and so we're putting in there our best guess. So when it says 25,000 cubits, at least in the New King James, that comes out to 8.3 miles long by about 3.3 miles top there in that blue area, the holy district of the blue area there. Well, if you look at this model, you'll see that it shows, you know, reeds, and it goes 50 miles across and 10,000 reeds up in width, and also it's much larger, if you will, I mean, by a huge amount, by what, 40 miles larger, if you will, 42 miles larger or so. We don't know for sure, because that wasn't, it's not there in the documents. We don't know, all right? But here's what we do know. I put that picture up because it's a good picture to show you the general size in comparison. So this gives you kind of a template of comparison, whether it's 50 miles or whether it's 8.3. Most believe it's 8.3 miles for a number of reasons we won't get into tonight. But again, you can see in their model right there, the temple area, remember that red area, that's 1 mile by 1 mile by 1 mile, okay? So if it's 50 miles, it shows you the breakdown it would be. That would be the size of it fairly closely to what it would be. Obviously, if it's 8.3 miles long and 3 point some high, then it's going to be a lot smaller on the temple there as far as that goes. But the model will move with, again, the dimensions depending. So it's not so much, certainly those dimensions matter to the Lord, or he wouldn't have put this in here. But for whatever the reason, this part wasn't clarified by the Holy Spirit. And so it's either reeds or rods, and that's where the difference comes in. If you see different models, especially those of you that are searching at home looking for that, and you're wondering why some of the numbers don't line up. But I'm going to call it the 8.3 by 3.3 or so. Anyway, verse 2 of this, there shall be a square plot for the sanctuary. You see that right there, 500 by 500, whatever, it says rods in mine. with 50 cubits around it for an open space. So 1 mile by a mile, we talked about that. So this is the district you shall measure, 25,000 cubits long and 10,000 wide. In it shall be the sanctuary, the most holy place. It shall be a holy section of the land belonging to the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, who come near to minister to the Lord. It should be a place for their houses and a holy place for their sanctuary. So it's really cool. You see the Levites district up there is where the Levites will be living, if you will. Talked about their houses. That's the area above we just talked about. So they're actually going to be living right there next to where the temple is, so they can have easy access to the temple back and forth. That makes sense. Very logical there as far as that goes. Kind of cool to be living that close to the Lord. That's where they'll be. And there, but I'm going to encourage you on something when we get to chapter 47 about all that, so it gets exciting. An area 25,000 cubits long and 10,000 wide shall belong to the Levites, that set upper area, the ministers of the temple. They shall have 20 chambers as a possession. So the places they'll be staying, 20 chambers there for the ones that are appointed to that particular duty to serve the Lord. It says, you shall appoint as the property of the city an area 5,000 cubits wide, 25,000 long, adjacent to the district of the holy section, and it shall belong to the whole house of Israel. So again, some of these, we don't have, you see the city district right there that's designated out for the city. We'll get to the crops and produce on either side. And notice it says, verse 7, the prince shall have a section on one side and the other of the holy district and the city's property and bordering the holy district of the city's property, extending westward on the west side and eastward on the east side. The link shall be side by side with one of the tribal portions from the west border to the east border. The land shall be his possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people, but they shall give rest to the land, to the house of Israel, according to their tribe. So this is interesting. We see the main prince, who will be the prince over Jerusalem. As we said earlier, there are differences on who the people believe that is. Some believe that it might be Jesus. I personally don't, for a number of reasons. I believe it's David. And again, David will be resurrected when the rest of us are resurrected. And the reason I say that is in other portions of Scripture, it talks about David being the holy prince there in Jerusalem when the Lord returns. And some believe, well, it says David, why would you think it's Jesus? Because some believe it's simply a reference to David or the line of David. I think it's literally talking about David. So I think David's going to be the prince there over Jerusalem. But notice he says, my princes will deal in righteousness. That is from all the tribes. So there's going to be princes, not just David, but princes in every different region of the earth, princes in the tribes. There'll be princes around the earth. And again, prince slash king, if you will, because we'll be kings and priests. So that's when he has the multiple. There'll be multiple princes during the millennial kingdom. And also because it refers to here as the prince and later the king, I believe that's the difference between David and what it's talking about the Lord Jesus. It says, thus says the Lord God. And look at that. He talks about his princes are going to be holy and they're going to be righteous. And then now he gives a general rebuke to the princes of that day. Again, those that had already been taken into captivity, they're not really in a position of power now, but it's almost as though, and not really almost as though, what the Holy Spirit is doing, what the Lord is doing is saying, I've had it with my leaders. I've had it with their unrighteousness. I'm tired of them using their position and power to take advantage of the people, to be selfish, to take things for themselves. That could be a good sermon for today, couldn't it? Not much different today. But notice what he says. Thus says the Lord, enough, O princes of Israel. Remove violence and plundering. Execute justice and righteousness. And stop dispossessing my people, says the Lord God. In other words, don't use your power and position to take other people's land. Don't use your power and position to take other people's things. Okay, we see a lot of problem with that in world governments today, don't we? And so he says, I'm tired of that in the world, but I'm tired of that among my people. Enough. It's not going to happen anymore. In the millennial kingdom, I, as king of the world, will be ruling in righteousness and doing things right. And all of my princes that serve me will be doing everything in righteousness and what is right. And there'll be no more injustices. There'll be no more things you get mad about watching the news. It'll all just be, you know what? They all did the right thing. Isn't that great? Every day, all of the leaders will always do the right thing. I can't wait for that day. And you see, again, the governments today trying to take people's land, and they do it through different kinds of taxes, and maybe even the inheritance tax. You know, you're very faithful to work hard for your family from generation to generation, and now they're trying to change things so that when you die, the government can take part of your kids' stuff away that you earned, and God says that belongs to you. It belongs to your family. You know, it's interesting. This whole mindset today, that we've seen where people are saying, look, you should take from the rich and give to the poor, kind of the Robin Hood mindset or whatever. Look, I know there's a lot of people that are rich that got it a wrong way. I know that. There's a lot of things that were done wrong in many people's situations. But there's also a lot of people that were rich and wealthy because they were very smart and very wise. And because they were smart and wise in their investing, and they were smart and wise and godly in their giving and all that, God blessed them over the years, and they passed that on to their families, and their families have those inheritances, and it's nobody's business to take that away. It belongs to them. And I'm not saying that because I have money, because I don't. I'm saying that on behalf of those that have money. When I see people that have a lot of money, I say, praise the Lord. You know what? I don't worry about that because I'm going to have the kingdom one day. I'm going to have the kingdom. I don't have to be jealous of somebody down here. You know, don't let the flesh kick in. But you know what? Just because somebody has been wise and they've made wise investments and have a lot of money, praise the Lord for that. And their kids deserve to get that. And the government should not take that away from them. That is wrong. And that's the bottom line. Now, again, I'm not talking about those that get it the wrong way. I understand that. They'll stand before the Lord one day as well. And those that have done it by extortion and by cheating and by robbery and all that, they'll face the Lord one day. So all things will be made right. Don't worry about that. Here's what you need to know. Every single one of you are going to have more than you ever dreamed or imagined in the kingdom of God. And I'm not saying that's why you're in the kingdom of God. And I'm not saying that's what motivated you to be saved, if you will. But Jesus said the entire earth is going to belong to you. I mean, what that means, again, we'll find out when we get there. But you're going to have the finest of the finest, the best of the best. And I don't say that in a sense of to create a sinful, covetous desire. I think there are some people that use it in that way, even within the so-called church, to kind of try to get the flesh all, you know, riled up about money or things they can have or whatever. That's not my heart in this. My heart in this is, look, you will never, ever think, wow, I wish I had more. You're going to be so full of everything the Lord has and all the blessings of life that it's going to be unimaginable. So you don't have to be jealous of people down here, but we also need to make sure that it's wrong to simply say because people down here have something that they did it wrong, you know? I see that kind of stuff, and the Lord says here, no, that's not going to happen in the kingdom. And what everybody does, they're going to be able to keep. It's going to be theirs. They're going to do whatever, but of course, there's going to be a sharing and love and all that. He says, verse 10, you shall have honest scales, an honest ephod, an honest bath. These are measuring scales in that day. I'm not going to try to get all the measurements out. I didn't actually look them up this week. I have to do that each time. But this is like we would use today, you know, a quart or a bushel or whatever. These are just their different, scales that they use. Honest bath doesn't mean taking a bath. It doesn't mean that, although a good honest bath is healthy. The ephod and the bath shall be of the same measure, so that the bath contains 1/10 of an omer. And the ephod, 1/10 of an omer, their measure shall be according to the omer or homer, however you want to say it. I don't say homer because it sounds too much like baseball, but either way, the shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels, 25 shekels, and 15 shekels shall be your mina. So without getting into the detail of this, what he's saying is everything's going to be done honestly and right. Your money's going to be what it's worth. What you buy, you're going to get. What you sell, you're going to sell, so to speak. Everything's going to be done the right way during the millennial kingdom. Now, remember, we're not in heaven yet. So don't be confused by all these earthly terminology and things we'll be living. We're going to be living during the millennial kingdom like now on the earth. There'll be different rates of exchange and things that happen or whatever. Then we get into heaven, none of this will be here. It's going to be very different actually in heaven. But there's 1,000 years on the earth where the Lord has been promised by the Father to rule and reign on this earth in a physical way as it is. And we're going to be here in our new bodies. And those that come in their old bodies are going to be here as well. But it's going to be run in righteousness and justice. He says, this is the offering which you shall offer. You shall give 1/6 of an ephah from an omer of wheat, 1/6 of an ephah of a homer of barley. The ordinance concerning the oil, the bath of oil, is 1/10 of a bath from a kor. A kor is a homer of 10 baths. Again, I know this gets a little tedious. We're not going to go into the details, but we'll understand it then. For 10 baths or a homer, one lamb shall be given from a flock of 200 from the rich pastures of Israel. These shall be for the grain offering, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, to make atonement for them. Again, he's just talking about the sacrifices that will be done during the kingdom, the way it will be distributed, how you'll take that, the certain percentage from the flocks, etc. And again, here he talks about the fact that it will be an atonement for them, which makes me believe that it possibly is something more than simply a memorial, although I know that runs into a lot of theological things that I don't have answers for. But here's what it says. It will make atonement for them, says the Lord God. All the people of the land shall give this offering for the prince of Israel, which I believe is David. So again, David will have that special place being the ruler over Israel. The people will basically provide David's salary and give David, you know, his things that he needs for his burnt offering, his sacrifices or whatever. And again, David will have his, or whoever this prince is, will give his own offerings as well. And we will no doubt be doing the same. You know, whether or not it'll be the Gentiles doing all this or not, we have to wait and find out. We know that the Jews will be. And we talked about that last week. Remember, the Jews spent a lot of time not understanding why they were doing all these sacrifices, thousands of years. They didn't realize that it pointed to their Messiah, and especially the later generations when they were judged and the Lord came and they rejected him and all that. So God's going to give them 1,000 years to say, this is what this was supposed to be. This is what it represented. This is why you were supposed to do it. And so they'll get to actually see that and just be amazed by the fact of what they missed. And now they're understanding it. It says it'll be the prince's part to give burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings at the feast, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and all the appointed seasons of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering, the grain offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings made to make atonement for the house of Israel. And once again, if this is David, how happy David will be. Because remember, we said last week, David always wanted to be a priest. David had the heart of a priest, but he had the call of a king. And you couldn't do both, okay? You had to be a king or a priest. In the kingdom, he'll get to be both a king and a priest, a prince and a priest. And so he'll be operating in this princely duty if it is David. And even if it's not David, he'll be a priest, even as we will be. But he'll be apparently a prince here and being able to offer the sacrifices. And he wanted to do that. He's now going to get to do that. And so what a blessing that's going to be for David or whoever this prince is. Thus says Lord God, verse 18, in the first month, in the first day of the month, you shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the temple, on the four corners of the ledge of the altar. So cleansing the altar and cleansing the temple. On the gateposts of the gate of the inner court. So even going in there in the gates as you go in the inner court. And so you shall do on the seventh day of the month for everyone who has sinned unintentionally or in ignorance. That's interesting. He says, you shall make atonement for the temple. So remember, we will not be sinning ever again. In our new bodies after the rapture, you will not have a sin issue. That right there, just you could just say that and we could meditate on that and go home. I mean, that for me, that could be tonight's whole message. We're not going to be sinners ever again once we get in the kingdom. I can't wait for that. But remember, a lot of people going in their mortal bodies who miss the rapture and get saved after the rapture, and Revelation says there'll be multitudes that get saved after the rapture, they're going to come in their mortal bodies. They'll still be sinners by nature. They'll still be sinning, even without nature, in choice or whatever. Of course, it'll be dealt with very quickly. They'll repent quickly, and all that'll be whatever. That may be part of the atonement here that's being made. But they're going to be going up to the Temple Mount. So if they go to the temple, and they go in the temple, and they have some even unintentional sin, then it needs to be cleansed. And so this blood will be a cleansing to atone for unintentional sin, and maybe somebody's coming to make their sin right, or whatever the case might be during the millennial kingdom. But there is something I want to point out here about the unintentional. You know, again, there are unintentional sins. There are sins that we do that we don't even know we've done. And, you know, that's why David said, Lord, search me and know me. You know, I don't even know sins that I'm doing. There may be things that we do that the Bible forbids that we don't even understand at some point or whatever. So there are sins that we know. There are sins that we don't know. And so he's saying either way, whether it's a sin we know or a sin we don't know, it's going to be atoned for by these offerings. In the first month, on the fourth, again, not for you, but for the for those that are unsaved, they'll be saved, but not yet in their new bodies. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten, and on that day, the prince shall prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. So again, if this is David, he'll be preparing a bull offering for all of us. On the 7 days of the feast, he shall prepare a burnt offering for the Lord, 7 bulls and 7 rams without blemish, daily for 7 days, and a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. He shall prepare the grain offering of 1 ephah, each bull of 1 ephah for each ram, together with a hin of oil and each for an ephah. Now again, this is very interesting here to look at this. Again, remember, there's only going to be two feasts that will be celebrated during the millennial kingdom, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't know all the reasons for that, but those are going to be the only two that are celebrated. The Feast of Passover, probably that regular reminder of what Jesus did for us. It's kind of like communion. You know, in one way, I think, if we do communion to remember his body and his blood, we'll have the yearly Passover feast that we go up there and celebrate. We'll get to see what it was like during the thousands of years that the Jews had the temple and all. We're going to be doing that. And so we'll get to be a part of it and see it and have the meals and just celebrating together as families. And it's going to be a wonderful time. We talked about, you know, going up there on the holy highway and singing the psalms on the way up and all. I can't wait to see what that's going to be like. It's exciting. And then that's, of course, I think a memorial of the Lord and what he's done. And then there'll be tabernacles, which is when the Lord comes back to tabernacle means to live among, you know, live among us. He'll be tabernacling among us. It'll be a tent, a home among us. And so we'll be celebrating that as well, because the Lord will now be here for 1,000 years living among us on this earth, and we'll be celebrating that as well. So you'll see these are the only two feasts that will be celebrated, during that time. Let me read 24 again to make sure I got through all that. He shall prepare a grain offering, one ephah, each bull for an ephah, each ram, together with a hin of oil. Yes, I did that. 25, in the 7th month, on the 15th day of the month, at the feast, he shall do likewise for 7 days, according to the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the oil. So that's what the prince, whoever that prince is of Jerusalem, will be doing during that time. Now, chapter 46, the manner of worship. He says, thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces toward the east shall be shut 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be open, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. So the first of the month and the Sabbath. The prince, probably David, shall enter by way of the vestibule, that's the hallway, of the gateway from the outside, and stand by the gatepost. The priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings. He shall worship at the threshold of the gate, so they'll prepare it for David, and David will worship. Then he shall go out, but the gate shall not be shut until evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the entrance to this gateway before the Lord on the Sabbath and the new moons. And the burnt offering that the prince offers to the Lord on the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish, a ram without blemish. A grain offering shall be 1 ephah for a ram, and the grain offering for the lambs, as much as he wants to give, as well as a hin of oil and with every ephah. On the day of the new moon, it shall be a young bull without blemish, 6 lambs and a ram. They shall be without blemish. He shall prepare a grain offering for an ephah for a bull, an ephah for a ram, as much as he wants to give for the lambs, and a hin of oil with every ephah. So again, just here's the thing to keep in mind, because this can get confusing reading all this, is the first of each week there'll be an offering, the seventh day of each week there'll be an offering, rather, and the first of each month there'll be these offerings as well. Okay, a little bit different in the offerings, but that's when they'll be offered. And again, this is probably going to be, some believe, just a memorial for all the things that have happened. Very possibly some type of temporary covering for those on the earth that are still in their sinful bodies until they get their new body as well. But either way, we're all going to benefit, because there's going to be a lot of barbecue going on up there on the Temple Mount. That's going to be a lot of great eating. People say, well, we'll be eating in the kingdom. You're going to be eating a lot in the kingdom. And the best of the best. And, you know, every time we go up there for the feast and we're singing and celebrating, we're going to be smelling all the steaks and lamb chops and all the stuff, you know, whatever. It's going to be exciting. There is a command. Somebody asked a question that maybe came up for some of you others. They said, how is it that the priest cannot eat anything torn if there's not going to be any wild animals? You know, during the millennial kingdom, the animals will be peaceful. You know, you'll be able to pet a lion no animals aren't going to be attacking each other and eating each other. It says that in the millennial and all that. So what's that mean? Yes, but animals will still be getting torn by accident. There's still going to be some form of transportation. I don't know what it'll be. It may be your, you know, heavenly chariot or whatever. You're going to, you know, oh man, he ran right in front of me, you know, and whatever, the squirrel doing this, you know, type thing and all. And so he's saying if an animal gets torn by that, you don't eat it. Okay, whatever. So the animals will still be torn by accident, things like that, but not by animals attacking each other. And the priests are going to stay away from that. So no roadkill in the kingdom. Verse 8, he says, now when the prince enters, he shall go in by the way of the vestibule of the gateway and go out the same way. So he walks down that hallway and then comes back the same way. But when the people of the land come before the Lord on the appointed feast days, whoever enters by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the south gate. And whoever enters by the way of the south gate, let's go ahead and put the temple back up there so they can see the gates, south gate, north gate. Remember, the north's up there on the top. South will be down here toward me. East gate's that way, etc. So, and whoever enters by the way of the south gate, that there at the bottom, he'll go out by the way of the north gate all the way on the other side. So you come in, you got a whole mile to go to get to the other side, but you won't be tired because you have your new body or whatever. Now the people that have their old body, they'll be in good shape. But either way, you go out by the north gate. He shall not return by way of the gate through which he came, but he shall go out through the opposite gate. What a beautiful biblical principle. Now I think there's two things going on here. I think there's a very practical thing. God is very organized, practical God, But I think there's also a beautiful biblical principle that God wants us to grasp here in this whole layout. What do I mean by practical? Number one, the crowd flow is going to be immense. They talk about overpopulation on the earth. Imagine 1,000 years with almost no one dying, but babies being born. You know, we have close to 8 billion now. It could be 50 billion in the millennial kingdom. So people that tell you that the earth can't hold anymore, nonsense. That's ridiculous. They don't know what they're talking about. And we're going to have billions of people will be on the earth during the millennial kingdom, just debunking that whole overpopulation argument. But at the same time, think about all the people coming to the Temple Mount. Again, if you stand up on the Temple Mount, somebody was doing calculations. Matt Snyder was doing calculations. So if he's wrong, you chase Matt down. I'm just kidding. I think I heard him laugh. Anyway, but he was saying that on the size of the Temple Mount up there, I think it's like 13 football fields it can hold or whatever, it'd be the size of it. But he was something like 2.5 million people could get up there, according to the calculation that he'd done or whatever. That is if we're just all standing there by each other. So that wouldn't be what we'd do. But drop 1 million off of that, plenty of room to get around. You still got 1.5 million able to get up there on the Temple Mount. So there's going to be a lot of people right now. The current Temple Mount now, back in Jesus' day, when they would have the feast, they would have as many as 100,000 people on the Temple Mount at any given moment. That's Neyland Stadium. Okay, that's the small temple that we're looking at today and that they had in Jesus' day. This thing is massive compared to that. So we're going to be coming there in huge crowds, feasting, celebrating, gathering at the Passover, gathering at Tabernacle, all that's going to be happening. So how does that crowd flow? There needs to be a crowd flow organization. So the Lord says, you come in the south gate, go out the north gate. You know, you come in the north gate, go out the south gate. It's almost like left and right lanes. It keeps traffic flowing. So there's a very practical, orderly God that is given instructions on the way to where to operate in the temple so that there's a good flow of traffic and we're not all just clogging up. But to me, this is the spiritual principle is the one that I love, and that is anytime we come to God's house to worship, we should never leave the same way. Ever. The word of God, we should be open to saying, God, I want to leave here a different man. I want to leave here a different woman. I want to leave here a different person than I came in today. I want you to speak to me. I want you to work in my heart. I want you to change me. I want you to do a work in my life. And every one of us should have that attitude when we come. We should be looking for God to change us. We should be saying, God, speak to me tonight. I need to hear something now. I don't want to go home the same way I came. And that's how it should be every time we come together. Again, the responsibility of the pastor is to open the word of God and to throw the seeds out there. The responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to take those seeds, put them in your heart, and give, the pastor also is to give meaning to it, but the Holy Spirit to really drive it in our heart and to give that full meaning and to change us. And so hopefully that's what's been happening. I know for me, even going through all the cubits and the rods and all this, I mean, God's been ministering to me in a huge way through this whole section here, more than ever in my life. And so that's how we should be. We come in one way, we go out another way. It should be that way at conferences. It should be that way when we come to fellowship. And so I think there's a beautiful principle here in that, very practical, but very spiritual as well. Verse 10, the prince shall then be in their midst. When they go in, he shall go in. When they go out, he shall go out. At the festivals and the appointed feast days, the grain offering shall be an ephah for a bull, an ephah for a ram, as much as he wants to give for the lambs, and a hin of oil with every ephah. Now, when the prince makes a voluntary burnt offering, a voluntary peace offering to the Lord, he just loving Jesus that day, wants to give him something extra. You know, the gate that faces toward the east shall then be open for him, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings as he did on the Sabbath day. This again is the prince of Israel, probably David. He shall go out, and after he goes out to the gate, it shall be shut. You shall daily make a burnt offering to the Lord of a lamb of the first year, without blemish, and you shall prepare it every morning. Now, this is curious. I don't know the exact reason for this. This is a great one for you to meditate on in your quiet time. Ask God to give you insight, and then share that insight with me. And I'll be doing the same thing. There is no evening offering, right? You know, the way it was before was they always had a morning and evening offering. Now it's just the morning offering. In the millennial kingdom, there'll not be the morning and evening, just the morning. And again, notice it's a burnt offering, which I want to point out. That's the offering where you give your all. A burnt offering represented basically, Lord, I'm giving you everything. I'm holding nothing back. So what he's saying is every morning they're going to be saying, Lord, I'm yours completely. I think that's another great thing for us to do even today. We don't need to wait for the millennial kingdom to do that. Get up in the morning, Lord, I give you all of me today. Everything that I have to give, I'm yours. Use me how you want. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Here's my morning offering to the Lamb. Right? Now, this would be a lamb that's offered, but you'll be offering tomorrow morning, as you do this, to the Lamb, right? And now we offer to the Lamb in the morning and to the Lamb at night. Jesus will constantly be being praised, so it won't be that we don't praise him in the evening. That certainly is not the meaning here, whatever the purpose of this is. But at the same time, probably something fulfilled, some point the Lord's making, and he'll make that clear to us. Either way, it's a great principle here again about just having that burnt offering to the Lord every day. God, I'm yours. Use me how you want. And you shall prepare a grain offering with it every morning, 6 of an ephah, 1/3 of a hin of oil to moisten the fine flour. The grain offering is a perpetual ordinance to be made regularly to the Lord. Thus they shall prepare the lamb, grain offering, and the oil and the regular as a regular burnt offering every morning. Thus says the Lord God, if the prince gives of some of his inheritance to any of his sons, and that would, of course, be Solomon and et cetera, the sons of David. You can go to the list of all his sons if this is indeed David. He says, if he wants to give any of his inheritance in the millennial kingdom to his sons, it shall belong to his sons. Now, I actually forgotten about this portion in pertaining to what I was talking about a minute ago, but that's exactly the point I was making a minute ago. That's probably why I was so fired up about the point I was making a minute ago from studying this earlier today. If it's the dad's, he wants to give it to his sons, it's the sons. Nobody should take it away from them. Dad can give it to whoever he wants, and that's his prerogative. And he says, if David wants to give it to his sons, David can give it to his sons. It's their possession by inheritance. But if he gives it a gift of some of his inheritance to one of his servants, which you can do as well, it shall be his until the year of liberty, after which it shall return to the prince. So the year of Jubilee, every 49 years, probably the same in the kingdom. He doesn't give the details, so I want to be careful on that. But that's the year of liberty. So if David says, you know what, I'm giving this to my sons, they get to keep it forever. But David says, you know what, I really, really like Mark. And so that was the joke of the night. Again, this is not good. He won't say that. If he says, I really want to give it to one of the servants, I want to give it to somebody, then they get to keep it for that 49 years, right? So whatever that is. But at the end of that time, it goes back to David and David's family, or the prince and the prince's family, because that's who it really belongs to for the 1,000 years. But you're free to give that to others as you want until the year of Jubilee or the year of liberty when you restore that. Just because, you know, so you just maybe just want to show an act of love for someone. You know, you want to, I'm giving you the Atlantic for the next 10 years. I want you to just have the Atlantic. Really? Yes, it's yours. You know, oh, well, wow. Thank you. You know, that kind of thing. It shall become theirs. Moreover, the prince shall not take any of the people's inheritance. There it is again. By evicting them from their property. Government should never take the property of the people. My goodness. He shall provide an inheritance for his sons from his own property. So he's not taking it from the people to give it to his sons, so that none of my people may be scattered from his property. Again, today, what do a lot of politicians do? They go into Congress, you know, maybe with a little bit of money, and they come out millionaires. Well, how does that happen? They're taking advantage, right? And then some that are in higher position will actually work it to where they can actually take things from other people, whether it be by tax money or whatever, and give it to their sons and pass it on to their family. God says, not in the kingdom. That's not going to fly. We're not going to have any of that. Everything's going to be done upright and in a godly and righteous way. Now he brought me through the entrance, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which faced toward the north. And there was a place situated at the extreme western end. And he said to me, this is the place of the priests where they shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, where they shall bake the grain offering, that they do not bring them into the outer court to sanctify to the people. So that we'll keep it at this picture, but the western is probably on the other side of that western building back there. It's either that western building or back behind it. So he brought me out of the outer court and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court. And in fact, in every corner of the court, there was another court. So in the corners of the court, you have these other courtyards in the corners. In the four corners of the court were enclosed courts, 40 cubits long and 30 wide. All four corners were the same size. You can see those courts there. It may be courts outside of those, but it may be built into those corners that you're seeing there outside. That's hard to determine there. There was a row of building stones all around them, all around the four of them, and the cooking hearths were made under the rows of stones all around. And he said to me, these are the kitchens where the ministers of the temple shall boil the sacrifice of the people. And they've got it drawn here into this, which I think is correct, into the actual model. You see the priest's kitchen down there in the corner on the lowest. And so you have those other smaller courts in the corners where the priests would carry out certain duties. And they showed you the priest's kitchen right there for the sacrifices that will be brought into the temple. Chapter 47. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water. Now, things get really cool here. There was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. Now, let's go ahead and put the other picture up there of the tribes of Israel in the millennial kingdom. It's not exact, the picture here again, guys. See that? Over here are the tribes of Israel. We're talking about where they're going to be and the size that they'll be there in what we call Israel today. Over to the right, there's another picture of the temple, and you see the water coming out with the trees all around it, going down to the Dead Sea. It's I know they probably did it because of scale that way, but it's going to be a lot sharper turn down to the right and kind of go down through the Kidron Valley, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want you to, let's just leave that up there while we're doing this. That's the water flow coming from the Temple Mount, where you see the trees on either side there on that slide on the right, the picture on the right. Water was flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. So it comes out toward the east first, okay, from the front of the temple, for the front of the temple faced east. And the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. So it goes out and it heads down to the south, down to the Kidron Valley. And he brought me out. Now, what he's going to do now is he goes up. Well, the picture's not there, but I'll describe it. Rather than walking out that gate where the water is, in his vision here, he goes up to that northern gate. You remember seeing on that picture, because I want to keep this here. But the northern gate, he comes out and comes around the city, around to the Kidron Valley. So the Temple Mount, imagine I'm on the Temple Mount. You guys would be in the Kidron Valley. Okay, it's right there in front of the Temple Mount, coming out of the eastern gate. All right? So the vision, he goes up here to the left, your right, goes out the northern gate, comes around now to see the water flowing from the Temple Mount down into the Kidron Valley, which again, that's the valley the Lord crossed over into the Garden of Gethsemane and all that. It runs right there. This is so cool. I've got to correct the way that I taught this. I was right in overall principle, but I realized topographically on my last trip to Israel, I'd said this wrong for you guys, so I doubt you remember it, but I'm going to correct it now. I've taught in the past that the water will flow out, go down and hit the Jordan River, and once it hits the Jordan River, will flow into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will spring to life. This water didn't touch the Jordan. The Jordan already has life in it, which makes sense now that I think about it. But we were driving down by the Dead Sea on this last trip, and there's this massive open valley with mountains on both sides that I'd never really paid attention to. I mean, it's a desert area. There's lots of valleys, lots of mountains. It all looks the same as you drive through there. And I looked up and noticed it said, there was a sign that said Kidron Valley. And there's the Dead Sea, and there's the Kidron Valley. And I asked our God, I said, is that the Kidron Valley? He says, yeah. The Kidron Valley runs all the way down this valley, all the way down to the Dead Sea. And from the Dead Sea, you could walk on that and go all the way back up to the Temple Mount. And I was like, it was one of those bing moments, right? You know, because what's going to happen is it's going to come out into the Kidron and flow straight down that valley all the way down to the Dead Sea. It's going to come out right where we were driving. Had it been in that day, we'd have been flooded with water. But we weren't, so we were able to drive. It's going to come right out of that massive valley right there and flow right into the Dead Sea. And when it flows into the Dead Sea, it's going to spring the Dead Sea to life, and it's going to be a major fishing port and just a thriving ocean that's alive during the millennial kingdom, okay? So remember, here's the deal. This is the living water of God is what this is. And the living water of God literally is going to be flowing from the Temple Mount down the Kidron. It's going to hit the Dead Sea and spring the Dead Sea to life. Then, remember, the oceans of the world have been destroyed by what? The Great Tribulation. See, we're looking at the millennial kingdom, but remember what happened just before this. God destroyed everything. The oceans were all just destroyed. The rivers, the streams, the trees all burned up. The grass burned up. I mean, the environment was completely decimated by God. It will be during the Great Tribulation. So when Jesus comes back, he restores everything. He's going to bring all the trees back, all the grass back, everything back. You know, and he's going to. And when the living water touches the Dead Sea, it'll spring to life. When the living water from the throne, it'll flow the other way too, it tells us in Zechariah. It'll go toward the Mediterranean. And when it touches the Mediterranean, all the oceans of the world will spring to life, and they will be pristine and pure. Can you imagine the sparkling, pure oceans of the world restored by the Creator himself? It's going to be amazing, okay? So, again, here's where the water's flowing out, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate, verse 2, led me around to the outside of the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out of the right side. So there it is in the Kidron Valley coming out from the Temple Mount, in that picture there where all the trees are lined. We'll talk about the trees in a moment. And when the man went to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, that's about a third of a mile. And he brought me through the water. So he's wading out in the waters. Here goes Ezekiel and this angel wading out into the water for a third of a mile, right? And the water came up to my ankles. So for a third of a mile, it's going to be very shallow. Just beautiful, sparkling water, living water of God coming from the temple right there next to the Temple Mount. Be able to walk through it, kids sitting in it, playing in it. It's going to be amazing, you know, and just incredible what it's going to be like. That's where I say, you know, the holy highway that's going to be going up to the Temple Mount that it talks about we'll be walking on when we go up for the feast and all that. I wonder, you know, if it's going to be like going under bridges and stuff. As we walk up there, you're hearing that water and seeing that beautiful, pure, sparkling water and looking down there and seeing, you know, and the kids getting excited, you know, those that are able to have kids during that time or whatever. And just us looking at it and stopping and leaning over and leaving the beautiful water and what kind of fish are going to, who knows what's going to be in it. It's going to be amazing. And again, verse 4, he measured 1,000and brought me up in the waters, and the water came up to my knees. So it goes another third of a mile from the temple, and now it's coming up to his knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through another third of a mile, and the water came up to my waist. So you're going to have to walk about three quarters of a mile for your baptisms. Got to get deep enough to put you down and back up, right? And again, he measured 1,000, it was a river. So he went after a full mile, you've got a river that I could not cross. For the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. Now, this is interesting because, again, it's desert. And, there, you know, it could be that the terrain is in such a way that it's going to fill up and be that way. Some believe that it's actually going to be self-replicating water, just kind of being created as it moves down toward the Dead Sea because it's living water. So we'll have to find out what that's going to be like because it gets deeper and deeper and deeper the further you go. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? And he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. So they come swimming back over. I think about Ezekiel and the angel, they're kind of swimming back. That's kind of an odd time. I'm not sure if they swam, just kind of floated probably over there. The spirit carried him. I don't know. And when I returned there, along the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and the other. So in the picture there, you see they drew trees from the river coming from the Temple Mount all the way down through the Kidron Valley to the Dead Sea. And they've got them around the Dead Sea as well. And notice this, I don't know whether they'll be around the Dead Sea. We'll see if it bears that out. I know they're going to be along the river there. He says, I returned along the bank of the river, trees on one side of, and the other, so on both sides. And he said to me, this water, this living water, if you will, flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the valley, that's the valley of Kidron, and enters the sea, that is the Dead Sea that you're looking at right there. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And guys, that's what the living water of God does. If you need a healing tonight, emotionally, spiritually, even physically, say, God, pour out your healing water on me, your living water. I need living water tonight. And ask God to do that. You know, it's up to the Lord what he does. Our job is simply to ask. But healing water, that's what it does. It's the living water heals from the Lord. It shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. So that water itself is life. And wherever it goes, everything springs to life. That's so exciting. There will be a very great multitude of fish. So yes, probably will be. If there's walking over those bridges on the way up there on the Holy Highway, we may see some beautiful, cool-looking fish down there. Who knows what they're going to look like? And no doubt we'll see the Barlow kids with eight lines in the water down there. And so I'm just kidding. If you know the Barlows, they love to fish. And because these waters go there, for they will be healed, everything will live wherever the river goes. So again, notice that wherever the living water flows is life. And the Spirit of God, the Bible says, is our living water right now. So if you ask for God to fill you with his Holy Spirit and to fill you with that living water, you're going to spring to life. Now, you got to first come to know him. You got to confess your sin, ask him to forgive you, receive him as Lord and Savior, and then fill me with that living water. That's when you spring to life. Okay, that's what the living water does. It shall be that fishermen will stand on it from En-Gedi to En-Gleim. So not sure where En-Gleim is. But it'll be, I know where En-Gedi is, so they're going to be fishing all up and down the Dead Sea. There will be places for spreading of nets. They'll be going out in boats and throwing nets, and they'll be drying their nets on the land there. The fish will be the same kinds as the fish in the Great Sea, exceedingly many. So you're going to have, it's going to be an ocean. You'll be having the same kind of fish in there they'll be catching that you find out in the ocean. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Now, that's interesting. You hear some of the commentators and read some of the commentators. They're like, why doesn't he heal the marshes and the salts or whatever? And I heard one person say, well, you'll need salt. And so maybe they'll use that. That could all be true. But I think here's the point. I think the point is where living water goes is life, and where living water doesn't go is not life. And the spiritual principle for us tonight, even though this literal thing is true here, is this. If we don't turn to the Lord, that's the only place you're going to get living water. If you don't know Jesus tonight, you're not going to get living water from the world. It's always going to lead to further death and emptiness. If you want living water, you've got to go to the source, and that's the throne of God. That's Jesus Christ. That's the source of living water. Anywhere the living water flows, there's life. Where the living water doesn't flow, there's not life. And I think that's the principle. The living water will not touch the marshes. It'll just go straight into the Dead Sea. So the marshes will not spring to life because they don't have that living water. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Listen to these trees. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. So because living water is running to them, they're going to produce every month that life that's in them. The fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Now, again, you say, why would we need medicine? Remember, people are going in. There's not going to be, again, a disease and sickness and all that, okay, during the millennial kingdom. But people are going in their mortal bodies. You still have a mortal body that's going to need some, you know, things go wrong, right? Your kidney issue, a liver issue, whatever, until you die and get your new body. So the leaves will actually be medicinal. You can eat those leaves and they'll be a healing property for those that are still in their earthly bodies. So that is so cool. And by the way, when you go to the doctor, it's free. You just eat the leaves and catch some fish and eat some of the fruit while you're there. It's going to be a great time. Well, not for you. You better be in your new body by then. Don't go in your normal body. You make sure that everybody here knows the Lord before that happens so you go in the rapture. Verse 13, thus says the Lord God, these are the borders which you shall divide the land as an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. So let's put that there. It is. It's up there on the left. I'll make sure the right picture is up there. Joseph shall have two portions, that's Ephraim and Manasseh. You shall inherit it equally with one another, for I raised my hand in an oath to give it to your fathers, and this land shall pass to you as your inheritance. So God says, I gave Israel to Israel, so the 12 tribes are going to have it. And they're going to have it for the thousand-year reign. Right now it belongs to them, but they're not in obedience, so they haven't attained to all of it. But when they come back, they're going to have all these. You can see all the tribes that are lined up that God promised to the tribes of Israel as their inheritance. This shall be the border of the land to the north, from the great sea by the road to Hethlon as it goes to Zedad, Hamath, Berethoth, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, to Hazar Hadakon, which is the border of Haran. Thus the boundary shall be from... I'm going quick because you're looking at the picture. Shall be from the sea to Hazar Enon, the border of Damascus. And as far as the northward, it is the border of Hamath. This is the north side. On the east side, you shall mark out the border between Haran and Damascus. Again, he's given the whole border of the children of Israel, how big it's going to be. The tribes will break up in a moment. And between Gilead and the land of Israel, from the Jordan along the eastern side of the sea, this is the east side. The south side toward the south shall be from Tamar to the waters of Meribah by Kadesh, along the brook to the great sea. This is the south side toward the south. The west side shall be the great sea from the southern boundary until one comes to the point opposite Hamath. This is the west side. Thus you shall divide the land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. It shall be that you will divide it by lot as an inheritance for yourselves and for the strangers who dwell among you and who bear children among you. That is, again, now he's talking about those that come into the kingdom but aren't Jewish, us, as well as those that come in their mortal bodies and are having children. Notice it'll be for the stranger and those who bear children. They shall be to you as native born among the children of Israel. He's saying you don't treat them any different. There's not going to be a difference between Jew and my saved kids. It's going to be one family. Now, this is where it gets exciting to me. He says, they shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. In other words, it shall be that in whatever tribe the stranger dwells, there you shall give him his inheritance, says the Lord. What this is saying is, if some of us, I don't know who gets to and doesn't get to, if we want to go live among the tribes of Israel, they've got to let us live there, and they give us a portion of land, and we're living right there in the land of Israel. I told you last week, I was, Lord, I want to live somewhere near you, and I hope I get to live in that region. I didn't realize that, I never paid attention to this or caught the fact that it says God's going to allow some of those that aren't Jews to live among the tribes, and they've got to say, yes, you're welcome. Here's a portion of land, and there's your spot, and enjoy that mark or whatever, put your name in there. So, yeah, you may be able to live among the children of Israel there in the land of Israel, close to the Lord. And so that's exciting to me. That fires me up. So if you have that same heart, there it is. Enjoy. Chapter 48. This is amazing. We're going to finish that. I didn't think we would. This is great. It says, now these are the names of the tribes. And now we're naming them. I'll notice this. From the northern border along the road to Hethlon to the entrance of Hamath to Hazan Enon, the border of Damascus, northward in the direction of Hamath, there shall be one section for Dan from its east to its west side by the border of Dan. From the east side to the west, one section for Asher. By the border of Asher, from the side, the east side to the west, one section for Naphtali. By the border of Naphtali, from the east side to the west, one section for Manasseh. By the border of Manasseh, from the east side to the west, one section for Ephraim. By the border of Ephraim, from the east side to the west, one section for Reuben. By the way, notice that Dan's back in this. Remember, when God brings the tribes back into Israel and there's 12,000 saved from each tribe, Dan is left out. When you're reading Revelation, Dan's left out. Why? Because Dan was the first tribe to introduce idolatry into Israel. So as a consequence, God said, you know what? I'm not going to save 144,000 of yours during that time. So that was a consequence. That's a pretty big consequence, don't you think? But now look at the grace of God. What did God say? Okay, now we moved on. Now you have your whole section with all the other tribes. See, God allows consequences into our life for our sins. But it doesn't last, guys. It's washed away and it's all made new. And the kingdom, it'll all be made new. And there won't be any more consequences. I look forward to the day when there are no more consequences. But we have to deal with them down here. It's not punishment. It's a consequence. But again, they now are past their consequence. So they're one of the tribes. From the east side to the west side, one section for Reuben. By the border of the Reuben, You can tell I'm hungry. By the border of Reuben, from the east side of the west, one section for Judah. By the border of Judah and the east side of the west, shall be a district which you shall set apart 25,000 cubits in width, and in length the same one as the other portions from the east side to the west, with the sanctuary in the center. And again, that of the 25,000 cubits, either it's 50 miles or it's 8.3, et cetera, whatever. Now, this is cool, guys. I want you to notice this. And this is also, even the way the tribes are broken up now, this principle is still, it's still right there. But something I'd never seen before, look where the tribe of Judah is right up there. And then down at the bottom, you get the prince's portion where Jesus and David and all the Temple Mount stuff is going to be. Down below it is Benjamin. What does Judah mean? Praise. You remember what Benjamin means? Son of my right hand. Wrapped around the place where the Lord's going to be, it says, praise the son of my right hand. Isn't that awesome? Which Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Verse 9, the district that you shall set apart for the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length, 10,000 in width. To these the priests, the holy district shall belong. To the north, 25,000 cubits in length. On the west, 10,000 in width. On the east, 10,000 in width. On the south country, 5,000 in length. The sanctuary of the Lord shall be at the center. It shall be for the priests of the sons of Zadok. Remember we talked about the sons of Zadok were faithful. They're going to be honored by being able to minister to the Lord during that time while other priests were unfaithful and they'll just have to keep the gates and that kind of stuff. It shall be for the priests of the sons of Zadok who are sanctified. And notice he points that again. Who kept my charge. Who did not go astray when the children of Israel went astray as the Levites went astray. So he's talking about some group of saved priests who gave into compromise and became like the world and didn't make a stand for his word. He says they're still going to be in the kingdom because they were saved, but they're going to have lesser positions in the kingdom. He said, however, those who kept my charge, those priests, those people who kept true to my word and didn't go along with the culture, didn't go along with the children of Israel, we would say who didn't go along with what the rest of the world was doing, they're going to have a special reward of honor in the kingdom. Guys, let that be you. Let that be you. There's a real push today to bring things of the world into the church and just say, oh, that's okay, don't worry, oh, that's all right, it's not a big deal. No, God says, here's what my word says about these issues. You stand firm on it in love, but stand firm on it. Don't give in, don't become like those who are compromising and accepting things that I say are wrong, and I'll have a special place for you of honor in the kingdom. Now, I know he's talking about the priests and Levites here, but there's a principle that I believe is going to pass on to us as well. And so, very important. Says verse 12, and this district of land shall be set apart, shall be to them a thing most holy by the border of the Levites. Opposite the border of the priests and the Levites shall have an area 25,000 cubits in length, 10,000 in width. Its entire length shall be 25,000 cubits, its width 10,000. And they shall not sell or exchange any of it. They may not alienate the best part of the land, for it is holy unto the Lord. Again, it belongs to God, and so it can't be divided the way the Antichrist is going to be dividing it up here real soon. God says, nope, you can't divide it anymore. The 5,000 cubits in width that remain along the edge of the 25,000 shall be for a general use by the city, the dwellings and the common land, and the city shall be in the center. So again, he's just talking about general use of the region there around the city of Jerusalem. These shall be its measurements. The north side, 4,500 cubits. The south side, 4,500. The east side, 4,500. And the west side, 4,500. So broken up very orderly. Again, we see that order of the Lord. The common land of the city shall be to the north, 250. To the south, 250, to the east, 250, to the west, 250, and notice it says cubits, but I left that out because these can be questionable. The rest of the length along the district of the holy section shall be 10,000 cubits to the east, 10,000 to the west, shall be adjacent to the district of the holy section. By the way, put that other picture up there. Does it have the holy section and the districts there? Let's put that up. So we have the city district and the holy district. Let's leave that up while I'm reading this. I think that's more accurate for this. The workers of the city from all tribes of Israel shall cultivate it. You can see again where the crops and produce will be. They'll be cultivating their, you know, the food right there for those in Jerusalem and for those the things of the temple. The entire district shall be 25,000 cubits by 25,000 cubits, four square. You shall set apart the holy district with the property of the city. The rest shall belong to the prince on one side and the other side of the holy district. and of the city's property next to the 25,000 cubits of the Holy District as far as the eastern border, and western next to the 25,000 as far as the western border adjacent to the tribal portions. It shall belong to the prince, so he'll have his section as well. It shall be the Holy District, and the sanctuary of the temple shall be in the center. So again, we see where the temple is there in the middle in the Holy District. Moreover, apart from the possession of the Levites and the possession of the city which are in the midst of it, which belongs to the prince, the area between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin shall belong to the prince. So that area between there, we talked about that. You see that we're there, we had the Judah on the top and Benjamin down below. The middle part belonged there to David. As for the rest of the tribes from the east side to the west, Benjamin shall have one section. By the border of Benjamin, the east side, Simeon shall have another section. Now we can go back to that other picture, so I'm reading their borders here. By the border of Simeon, from the east side to the west, so see it just goes east to west, these long stretches. Issachar shall have one section. By the border of Issachar, from the east side to the west, Zebulun shall have one section. By the border of Zebulun, from the west side, east side rather, to the west, Gad shall have one section. By the border of Gad, on the south side, toward the south, the border shall be from Tamar to the waters of Meribah by Kadesh along the brook of the great sea. This is the land which you shall divide by lot as an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. And these are their portions, says the Lord. And these are the exits of the city on the north side, measuring 4,500. Now we can go back to the city picture, that final. Go back to the temple picture. We'll leave it at that as we finish. There you go. These are the exits of the city. Just leave it there. This is not really the exits from the temple, but exits from the city. But this picture will be fine. On the north side, the measuring 4,500 cubits, the gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. So each of the gates will have a tribal name. There'll be 12 gates, and they'll be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, one for Levi. On the eastern side, 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Joseph, one gate for Benjamin, one gate for Dan. On the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Simeon, one gate for Issachar, one gate for Zebulun. On the west side, 4,500 cubits with three gates, one for Gad, one for Asher, one for Naphtali. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. Isn't that great? The Lord is there. I love it. Shammah, Jehovah Shammah, Yahweh Shammah, you know, Hebrew. So the Lord is going to be there. That's going to be his place. The Lord is there. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is there now, but the Lord is going to be there and be living there in person. We'll be seeing him in person. We'll be feasting with him in person. We'll be celebrating with him in person. We'll be rejoicing in person and all this. One point I want to make before we wrap this up, and I'm glad we finished it tonight because it was kind of awkward. Probably wasn't enough to finish for a whole teaching on another Wednesday. But In the millennial kingdom, the gates will all be the 12 tribes of Israel that'll be written there, and the tribes will be mentioned again as well in the new heaven and new earth. But you'll see also, remember, the apostles. The apostles will be there in the foundation of the new Israel. So there's going to be, a whole different, you see the difference in the kingdoms that are going to be coming and the way that's going to be laid out. That's a whole other study. But you know, here's the bottom line. The Lord is going to be there. Here's the question. Are you going to be there? If you have not confessed your sin, ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin and believe that he died for you on the cross and repented. Lord, forgive me. I turn from my sin. I give my life to you. Send me your living water. If you've not done that, you're not going to be there. Here's my appeal to you. I want you there. And more than that, the Lord wants you there. And all you have to do is humble yourself tonight and say, Lord, this is my night. I want to ask your forgiveness. I give my life to you. I want to be there. Fill me with your living water. And so we're filled with the living water of the Spirit. I want to pray for us to be filled tonight with God's living water because it brings life. Who needs some extra life tonight? I do. Let's ask him to fill us with his living water, extra life. And then let's give an opportunity for those of you that maybe God's calling you in tonight. This is your night to be filled with living water and to be born again and have your sins washed away by that water and to look forward to the kingdom with us. If you did wait till the end of the service, it's a shame you couldn't really understand any of this, you know, tonight because you won't really be able to understand it till now. But you know, better late than never, right? That was kind of a joke, but at the same time, I know that if God was drawing you in, you did understand some tonight or you wouldn't be drawn in. So let's pray and ask God to finish what he's working in our hearts tonight. Lord, I thank you, God, for all of us here tonight that know you, and I pray that everyone here does know you. And Lord, first of all, for those of us who know you, Lord, we need your living water fresh tonight. Lord, let the living water, the spiritual living water of heaven, flow from your throne right now and pour down into our lives and bring life. Lord, refresh us with your water. Just overwhelm us, Lord. Let there be fruit out of our life from that water. Let it spring forth. Let there be healing, Lord, in the leaves of our life for those around us as your water fills us and your spirit fills us. Let it flow and overwhelm us, God, just as Jesus said, it will fill us and bubble out, overflowing, Lord, and getting on people around us as it splashes on them as well. So fill us, overflow us, Lord, and we thank you. We receive by faith the living water tonight. But Lord, more importantly, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, Lord, and right now I know your spirit's drawing them in and asking them to make that commitment. If that's you, respond to the Lord tonight. Here's all you need to do. The Bible says Jesus died for you on the cross, and by his blood, all of your sins are forgiven if you'll simply accept it and repent of your sins. If you want to do that, just right now, say, Lord, and pray after me in your heart or however you want to pray. Lord, forgive me. I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for my sins on that cross 2,000 years ago. And by your blood, I'm washed clean. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I receive your sacrifice in my place. And I give my life to you. Be my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I repent of my sin and turn from it. And now I choose to follow you the rest of eternity. I belong to you. And so, Lord, you've heard the hearts of the prayers tonight, God. It's not even the words. It's the sincerity of the heart before heaven. And those that are pouring out that heart sincerely, whether it be here or by streaming or radio or whatever, it doesn't matter, God. You hear it in heaven right now. And so pour that out to the Lord, and God will receive you. And, Lord, I pray that you would now fill them. Those that have prayed that prayer and mean that from their heart, fill them with your living water. That they might, Lord, rejoice in the joy of the Lord and see the fruit of your life springing forth from them as well, as they now rejoice that they have their place in the kingdom of God. And one day, Lord, they and we who know you will be in this holy temple, in this holy city, on this restored earth, worshiping you in the place where it says, the Lord is there, the Lord our God. Jesus, we thank you. We look forward to it. We can't wait. And so we ask it all in Jesus' holy and mighty name. Amen.